Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and plant within us a sense of purpose and destiny. Move upon us that we can go out of these doors and make an impact on this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Esther chapter 4. This is a familiar story to many, and there's one verse in particular that stands out, and I want to apply it to each of us today. Esther chapter 4. The setting of this book is the Jewish people are in exile in what has been called Persia, today would be called Iran. They are in exile, and God raises up one of the Jewish women to become the queen of the country, but her identity was not known. Her older cousin Mordecai counseled her, don't make your identity known. So here, the king was married to a Jewish woman and didn't know it. And someone who became the king's right-hand man ended up being very upset with Mordecai, who refused to honor him, because of which this man was so incensed, the man named Haman, he decided, I don't just want to deal with Mordecai. I want to deal with all these people. I want to kill all of Mordecai's people, all the Jews. And when word gets out about this, Mordecai makes an appeal to Esther. You need to tell the king what's going on, and the king needs to know this is your people that this man wants to kill. And if you know the story, of course, it ends up completely turned around, and God helps the Jewish people and judges the enemies of the Jewish people. And it ends up happening in conjunction with what is called Purim, or the casting of the lots, and that's a holiday celebrated for 2 days by the Jewish people to this day around the world. This year, it'll be around the third week of March. So here's the problem. Mordecai wants Esther to go in and appeal to the king and have a strategy whereby she can present what's going on, expose this plot so her people will not be annihilated. The problem is that the way the ancient royal world operated, and I'm sure in some parts of the world today, operates in a similar way. Even if you're the queen, you can't just come in to the king. You can't just walk in to the palace and to his throne and say, I want to talk to you. And if he doesn't invite you, you risk death by going in. So here's the problem. He hasn't asked for me in 30 days. That's what Esther says. He hasn't asked for me in 30 days. Verse 12. They told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. In other words, it will be found out that you're a Jew, and you'll be killed like everybody else. So your life is already at risk. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Famous verse, a famous line, that we have come into the kingdom. In this case, we have come into this world for such a time as this. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Also, very famous words on her lips. If I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him, and God responded to the 3 days of fasting and prayer. Some people refer to an Esther fast, meaning doing what they did in the book of Esther, not eating any food or drinking any water for 3 days, which is very intense and very difficult and not even possible for some people with physical limitations. For such a time as this, when you go through the scriptures, you'll see that many people were specifically called by God with very specific missions. You go back to the book of Genesis, Noah singled out by God with a mission, and through Noah's life, the human race is preserved. Abraham singled out through your seed, through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. And then you read about different ones, King David, chosen by God. Samuel, a prophet, goes to the family, his father Jesse and all of his brothers, and that one. I know the others look big and strong. No, that one. A special purpose for him, David. Outside of Jesus, David's name is mentioned more than any other person that walked on this planet. Over 1,000 times. And it says in Acts, the 13th chapter, that after David served the purpose of God for his generation, he fell asleep, meaning he died. There was a specific reason for which he was raised up. And it pertains specifically to his generation. And then, because of that, impacts generations and subsequent years. Through the Bible, you have people called out and given commissions. You read through the prophetic books. Isaiah gets his clear calling and commission in Isaiah 6. Or in Jeremiah 1, he gets his clear calling and commission. God says, before I formed you in the mother's womb, your mother's womb, I knew you. I set my eye upon you. I had a purpose for you. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, the same thing. Divine visitation, I'm calling you, Ezekiel. You see it through the prophetic books. Amos talks about it in Amos, the 7th chapter, how God singled him out. He says, look, I wasn't born into this. Yeah, I'm not some professional prophet. I wasn't raised in the ministry. I was tending the sheep and caring for sycamore trees. And God said, go preach, go prophesy. And when you get into the New Testament, you have Jesus calling out disciples, follow me. You, follow me. Andrew and Peter and James, Jacob and John, these different ones, follow me. It says in John 15:16, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. Speaking first and foremost to the apostles there. Paul talks about his own life. Galatians 1, he too, like Jeremiah, was called by God from the womb. And even though he was living a life of religious zeal, fighting against his fellow Jews who believed in Jesus, he had that divine encounter. And in that divine encounter, it's laid out in Acts, the 26th chapter, where God says, this is your commission. I've appointed you. Very first message I preached, August 21st of 1973, I preached from that text in Acts 26:18, where God says, I've appointed you. Bring people from darkness to light, lays things out. This is your purpose, and you're going to suffer a lot for it. It's one thing to read these accounts in Scripture. It's one thing to read about men and women who've been mightily used by God, and you read their biographies, and many of them had that sense of calling and destiny. You know, when Hudson Taylor came to faith in the 1800s, it's just a wonderful salvation story, and how his mother had prayed and how God got hold of him, and how he came to faith in Jesus. But you read the backstory that his father had prayed before he was born, when he's in the womb. And remember, in those days, you didn't know until right when the child was born whether it was a boy or a girl. But he prayed when Hudson Taylor was in the womb, God, if you give us a boy, make him a missionary to China. It's kind of unheard of to go and be a missionary to China then. If you give us a boy, make him a missionary to China. And then you read Hudson Taylor's own words after he's a believer as a young teenager. When I become a man, I mean to be a missionary to China. I mean, I read some of these things, I just start crying. I have that sense of destiny and purpose. But it's not just the Apostle Paul and the 12 apostles and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Abraham and Noah, or Moses with a specific calling to deliver his people. It's not just the Hudson Taylors and the others. It's not just Esther. But every single one of us, every one of us has been fashioned by God for a specific purpose. Every one of us has a very specific divine destiny. Some will be famous, some will be unknown, some will be infamous. Every one of us has one opportunity and one opportunity only to fulfill that purpose in this world. And as Dr. Peters, our director of missions, once said, I don't know if it's the last generation, but I know it's our last generation. In other words, every one of us has one life to live. Every one of us has one opportunity to fulfill our destiny and calling. Every one of us has one opportunity in this world to repay our debt of gratitude to Jesus. Every one of us has one opportunity to, in the words of Reinhard Bonnke, plunder hell and populate heaven. In other words, win people who are lost, who don't know God, who are away from them, who are captive in sin, who are deceived in false religion, whatever it is. Rescue them from an eternal destiny away from God and bring them into God's eternal purposes to be with Him forever. C.T. Studd was an aristocrat from a wealthy family in England. He was one of the top cricket players in his country, cricket being one of the biggest sports in England, and probably at that time in the 1800s, the biggest sport. In that sense, he would have been kind of like a Michael Jordan figure within his world, but also from a very rich family. And when he came to faith, he was now living as a Christian man and satisfied with his life. And sure, you can be called to be rich and famous, and God uses you in that way. And you can influence people, and you can stand for righteousness in the business world, and you can use money to reach lots and lots of people. Here, take a polarizing figure today like Donald Trump, rich and famous, yes? Think if he was known for his testimony of Jesus and moral integrity, think of the positive impact he could have. He'd still be polarizing because the testimony of Jesus is going to be polarizing, but in a very different way than he is today. But C.T. Studd read a tract written by an atheist. And this atheist basically said, if I believed what you said was true, I would live completely differently than all of you are living. All you Christians who claim to believe in heaven and hell, who claim to believe in eternity, who claim to believe your sins are forgiven and now you're children of God. He said, if I believe this to be true, I would live completely differently than you live. And thoughts of God, he called it religion, but thoughts of God, that would be my all-consuming thought. And whatever it took, I would make the sacrifice to reach someone else for Jesus. There's a story that Leonard Ravenhill used to relate of a criminal, a hardened criminal, who was about to be hung in the gallows in England. And the chaplain went to speak to him to see if he wanted to get right with God before he died and be spared the judgment of hell. And he said to this chaplain, if I believed your message, he said, I would crawl on my hands and knees across the length of England on broken glass to reach one person who didn't know about Jesus. In other words, don't give me your cheap message. You don't even believe it. You're not even living according to it. Just come the last minute to offer me hope. C.T. Studd read the tract by this atheist that was along those same lines and realized that if eternity was real, then he should be living differently. And in his case, it meant leaving his wealth, leaving his fame, first going to China, and then living and dying as a missionary in Africa. And one of his writings was a poem in which there was the refrain, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. What we need to understand is if our lives are wholly submitted to God, everything we're involved with has potential eternal purpose. It's not a matter of everyone quitting your job and standing on the street corner preaching. It's not a matter of saying, okay, we just have to sell everything, get on the mission field, and not even think about having kids or doing anything else. It could well be that by living right here and raising kids and being in this world, in this environment, you make your ultimate impact. And it is foolish to compare yourself to anyone else, because your mission is not my mission, and my mission is not your mission. You know, for example, if you end up watching the Super Bowl today, big game with Carolina in it, if you end up watching that, you'll see they'll have some guys who are in a booth way up top of the stadium, and they're sitting there just writing things down. They got a headset on. They're communicating. You're thinking, well, how come they're not on the field? These guys are getting pounded and bruised and broken bones and concussions. They're putting their bodies on the line. What are those people doing up there? Well, that's their job. That could be the offensive coordinator. And these schemes, I mean, it's so complex. It's unbelievably complex. And they're looking and analyzing. They're looking at computer, you know, printouts, and they're sending down plays. And without those guys, the guys on the field can't do their job. You know, listen, I have never once met or been introduced to a mechanic on one of the flights that I've been on. I've never once been on the flight. I mean, they introduced, you know, this captain so-and-so will be, you know, flight will be 13 hours and should be smooth sailing and so on. Hi, I'm so-and-so. I mean, I'm the whatever, however they, I've heard it 12 billion times, but however they introduce themselves. You know, I'm the flight attendant, I'm this and that. And we've got, you know, Sam in the back and Jody in the front. We'll be taking good care of you on this flight. You know, they get introduced. Some on the way out, hey, thanks. You know, they're standing. Sometimes the pilot comes and he's standing there. I've never once met. And they bring the guy on. And here, we just want you to meet Anthony. He's the mechanic. He just checked your plane. Hey, listen, I thank God for Anthony. I've never met him, but I thank God for Anthony. I thank God that Anthony did his job well. I thank God that when he had to put that screw in, he knew the right screw to put in. Everyone sitting here, everyone listening to me, everyone who hears this message anywhere, wherever it gets played, distributed, you have come into this world for such a time as this. And your life could have a profound and dramatic effect on a whole generation in ways that you don't know about. I don't know if you ever did this as a kid. I grew up living on an island, small island, on Long Island, so always surrounded by water. So grew up as a kid, always at the beach during the summer, in the water, playing volleyball, whatever we do. But sometimes you have a tug of war. Maybe you've done it at a picnic or something like that. I do another one. You're on my team, Scott. That's Scott, not this Scott. You'd be on the other team for that ministry of encouragement and love after they lose. I feel good about that. It's just flowing today. Keith, it's just flowing today. But, you know, you'd be battling, and you try to make it pretty equal, right? And you're, and what you have to do is you have to get the whole team over one side. You know, you draw something, literally a line in the sand, or have a line here on the grass. And then a couple other people show up. Sorry, you're on that team, you're on that team. And then it could just be one little girl. It's not that sprint. Everyone groaning, oh, pulling as hard as you can, and you can't move the thing. And one little kid, just that one little thing, boom, and it happens. You don't know. I remember living in Pensacola when it was Al Gore against George Bush. And often, waiting until the last minute, busy schedule, I'm going to vote at the end of the day before I go out to the service. And when I finally realize where I have to vote, I find out the place is going to close, and I didn't vote. I was going, I was ready, miscalculated, didn't have the right information, put it off too long, and I missed it. So what, we're watching that night for the election results, and we don't have them. In fact, Florida was declared for Al Gore. And then I remember we had a guy with us, a real man of faith. He said, you know, can we pray and reverse that? It's like, oh, I don't know that you can really reverse that. And then they said, no, it's actually not for Al Gore. It's, well, we don't know who it's for. It's like, what? And I just stayed up as late as I could stay up. That's to say, pretty late anyway. It's like, I got to get up in the morning. It's just, they don't know. It's, it was weeks. I mean, the whole thing. And then what was the Chads, the hanging Chads and the Supreme Court decision? I mean, that was wild. That was wild. And I had a dream that night. And in my dream, the vote ended up being a tie in Florida. And Florida, the way Florida went was going to decide the election. And my failure to vote impacted the entire nation. I remember I woke up, oh my, oh God, I can't believe I did. Lord, I'm so sorry I didn't vote. But everyone just has one vote, but there could be that deciding vote. What I'm saying is, and not in a trivial way, that every one of us as children of God, we need to step back and we need to live our lives as if we have come into God's kingdom, we have come into his family, we have become his children, and we have been born into this world for this unique time and season. However you think it out, whether you think it was predestined like this, whether you think this is just how it happened, this is where we are. We don't live 500 years ago or 100 years in the future if there'll be 100 years. We live today. And right now, we don't live in Mongolia, we don't live in Tibet, we don't live in Mexico, we don't live in Ukraine. We live here. And we are at different stations of life. And look, I may have a certain calling, and I may feel driven a certain way more than someone else. And as I go through journal entries over the years, that burning fire is there, and that deep, deep passion to run my race and fulfill the purpose of God. And I may be wired a certain way, and someone else may be wired differently, but every single one of us still is here for a divine purpose. And every single one of us can make an impact that directly or indirectly can have eternal consequences. You know, you don't know who you share the gospel with and the impact it has on that person's life and where they end up. You don't know what happens with the kids that you pour into and those few extra minutes that you spend and teach them and nurture them. I had on the air with me this last week Rafael Cruz, Ted Cruz's father. And I've personally endorsed Senator Cruz, but whoever you're endorsing or voting for, my prayer, your prayer should be, God, your best, your plan. You raise up who is best for America. But I had Raphael on the air and I said, hey, tell me about the impact Jesus had in your own life, how you came to faith, and then tell me about how that impacted your son's life. And he talks about his own salvation and being a heavy drinker and how it was destroying his marriage, and God had mercy on him and saved him when he was in his 30s. As an exile from Cuba. And then he talked about how he just got so consumed with the Constitution and the purposes of America and all these books on liberty and all these political philosophies and things. And he said he began to pour those things into his son Ted when he was a boy. That he would just, and every dinner conversation was pouring these things in. And when Reagan was being elected, pouring in the leadership principles and the things that Reagan stood for. So when Ted Cruz was like 13, 14, that's when he gets involved in memorizing the Constitution and then giving talks on free market economy and things like that. There was stuff poured into him. And regardless of your views on him as a candidate, you understand how he was shaped and molded by that. Well, that's more public. But it's the same with everybody. What you pour in as parents, the influence that you have, the example that you set, the power of a solid marriage, the power of modeling godly couples and how you live, the power of your integrity. Listen, we hear the horror stories all the time of kids who were abused or kids who got hurt by divorce, families ripped apart. You know, there's some gal some years ago, I guess a famous porn star or something, and she writes a story about her life, and then you find out you abused at this age, raped at this age. That's, you think, oh yeah, she's some great star now. Here's a lost soul that's hurting. Some years ago in New York City, I did a big debate with my friend Rabbi Shmuley. This was the second debate we had done. The man known as America's most famous rabbi, or rabbi to the stars. We did a debate. We've done many. This was our second one, and in some ways became the most famous. It was when Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, was about to come out. And, of course, there was tremendous talk about it, and there was concern in the Jewish world that it would incite anti-Semitism because it would make the Jews look like Christ killers. It's a lot of controversy. And after a lot of back and forth, we all agreed, the organizers and Shmuley and I, we all agreed to call the debate, Who Really Killed Jesus? And the day of the debate, it was a Monday, I remember in the hotel where we were staying, looking in the, going down to the shop there to get something out of the bottle of water or whatever, and there, all the magazines, it was Newsweek, I think, and the cover story, there's a picture from the movie of the man that played Jesus hanging on the cross, and there's the news story, Who Really Killed Jesus? It was everywhere. You just felt like it was God publicizing the debate. And it was an amazing event. 1,000 people there, standing room only, heavy media coverage, just an event. It had the feel of an event. It was an amazing night. And we heard great reports about people impacted and so on. Well, it was only a couple years ago that we learned that one of the men impacted now lives here in Charlotte. He had started going, this Jewish man started going to a Messianic congregation, so with other Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but he had his questions. He had not yet taken the plunge because he still had his questions. He came to the debate that night, and that was the turning point that solidified him as a believer. Who knew that that man would become the general manager of the Carolina Panthers? I mean, it's just as well. And now his story is going to be coming out, I believe, in Decision Magazine, Billy Graham's magazine, for the whole world to hear about. So, I mean, you knew the debate had an impact, but you have no idea the people sitting there, the individuals. It's the same with your life. It's the same with people who watch your life that you don't know about. It's the same with that person that your sacrificial act, or you're praying in secret, or you're giving, or you're sharing the gospel. You do not know the ripple effect of your life. And you need to live your life, even if it seems mundane, even if it seems like same old, same old. Same job, same house, same community, same financial pressure, same spouse, same kids, same community, same old, same old. Even though it's nice, even though you love your family and all that, same old, same old. You need to live every day, Father, what's your purpose today? If you're a shut-in, or if you're the president of the biggest company in the city, Lord, what's your purpose today? If you're a street preacher, if you're a student, Lord, how can I glorify your name? You have come into the kingdom for this hour. Your life has meaning and value beyond the four walls of your office or the four walls of your house or the parameters of your life. We are eternal people through what Jesus has done. Our sins forgiven. We have eternal life. We'll be with God forever. We are eternal people who are passing through this world. How then should we live? Now look, if you have a race to run that's 80 or 90 years long, you need to plan accordingly. You'll need a place to stay. You'll need an education. You'll need an income. You'll need rest. You'll need relaxation. I've been going kind of either traveling or speaking pretty much every day for weeks and weeks and weeks, maybe one free morning, and then back on the schedule. But I'm going to look forward to just hanging out with family. That's part of me fulfilling my destiny and purpose. I don't mean that there's a divine destiny in hanging out with the family as much as I mean that rest and relaxation and relationships are part of the fabric of life. It's not that every single second You know, if I'm just sitting down, okay, I'm just going to chill a little bit and just watch some sports. Father, what is your purpose for me as I watch these sports? No, I can just chill. I can just chill because my whole life is given over to the purposes of God. And part of the cycle and rhythm of life is resting and spending time with family and building relationships. And if that time of chilling gets me more energized for the next day, if while I'm just resting for a little while, I start to get stirred about the next thing I want to write, hey, so be it. But I want to encourage you, friends. And I'm just going to go a few more minutes and we're done. There are fine congregations all over this region. There are places where God is moving, places where people are coming to faith in Jesus, where families are being touched, where the needy are being touched. There are great things happening with many, many fine churches, congregations throughout this region. There's one dear friend some of our guys are very close to, some of our former fire students are even part of that church now in the area. And I went to the website one day to check on something. I was going to be speaking there. And the church talked about all the great things that God is doing there and their vision and purpose, which you're going to find on a website. This is who we are. This is what's going on. So you can know who we are and be excited about it. Maybe join us. And then he says, I've never seen this on a church website before. He says, but this may not be the church for you. And if so, there are a number of other fine churches in the area that we recommend. This is Pastor Jay Stewart with Refuge. And the Fire Church is on there. In other words, that's the kingdom mentality. Thank God for the grace on Jay. What a great pastor he is and the great things God's doing at Refuge. Thank God for so many places. There are churches that are growing by leaps and bounds and people are getting saved. They may not do it exactly the way we do, but they preach Jesus. That's exciting. We're not in competition with any of them. We're not trying to be better than any of them. We have a specific mission and purpose. Listen, they cannot do what we are called to do, and we cannot do what they are called to do. If you ever see the Olympic Games, maybe the teams are coming out, and they're going to march out. They're wearing their specific colors, and they're going to march out. And you'll see some guys, I mean, they're massive. They're massive human beings. You know, they got these flags, and, you know, I guess you got like a belt in a place you put the flag, and you hold it like this. I remember one of these big weightlifters, Russian weightlifter or something, he just held the flag like this. Mars, like, that is not easy to just keep your arm extended, but he's some big brute. Listen. If you're training to be a sumo wrestler, you cannot feel bad that you don't weigh what a jockey weighs. If the pole vaulter looked like the big brute carrying the flag, the world pole vaulting record would be 2 feet high. Boom, that'd be about it. No lift, just boom, fall, get the thing that low, fall on the other side. I mean, you've got the ladies on the synchronized swimming team. Pet peeve, why is that an Olympic sport? That's another subject entirely. They're going to phase out wrestling and have synchronized swimming? Well, you try that. Well, just because something's hard doesn't mean it should be in the Olympics. Keith. But the point is, when you look at that squad, you've got, you know, the big brute heavyweight lifters, and you've got, you know, the tiny, tiny gals who they're in a completely different sport. And you've got, you know, you've got the flyweights versus the heavyweights, and they're all trained different ways. You know, you just see a football team. I was at the airport one time in Charlotte, and there was a football team coming through. I think Jacksonville or something. And, you know, guys in their suits, and they just lost. They kind of looked a little down, but they're walking through the airport. And these are big, I mean, the offensive linemen, probably the biggest of all. Massive guys. And you got the little place kicker, you know, some guy from Yugoslavia, you know, he's like 4'8" and 90 pounds, whatever it is. I'm exaggerating a little bit. But each one has their role. Each one has their position. So we're not competing with anybody else. We're not trying to be better than anyone else. Listen, we rejoice at churches in our area that are multiplying campuses and people are getting saved and added to the body. Wonderful. Praise God. Well, they don't do everything the way we... Well, that's why they're them and we're us. Again, if Jesus is being preached, we rejoice. We are right now, though, planting schools around the world, in Cameroon, in the Philippines, in Holland, shortly in Croatia, about to go lay the groundwork for one in Sicily. We have our Fire family all around the world doing things. We grow in different ways. We have our impact in different ways. But look, if our calling in our school of ministry is to raise up special forces in that sense, people that say, hey, by life or by death, we're here to preach the gospel. And where are we sending people? Where have we sent the last few people? Northern Iraq. Not everybody's going to Northern Iraq. Not many people are taking vacations to Northern Iraq. Honey, I feel that we should really do something for the Lord. Where should we go? How about near ISIS? Okay, that sounds like the Lord. That's not the way most people think. But it's the way our people think. Doesn't matter what the risk or the danger, Lord. What do you want me to do? Here I am, send me. It doesn't make us better than anyone else. The special forces are not better than someone else. They just have a specific mission. We still, look, our first value is still loving God. That's like everybody else. Every other church that is truly a church, that's the first value, loving God. And second, building community. If we're not a community, then we're not the people of God. If we're not family, if we don't have real relationships, then we're not the people of God. But there's that third element, changing the world. We do believe in something called revolution. Not with guns and knives and hatred and anger, but Jesus' revolution. Jesus changing us so radically that we go and change our world. We believe in that. Wherever I travel, it's kind of humbling, to be honest. But people will come up to me, even groups of leaders around the world, and they'll thank me. Thank you for doing what you're doing. Thank you for being a voice. I hear that perpetually. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for being a voice. Don't stop. You're speaking for all of us. Don't stop. I hear that all the time. And I did a little survey, a little poll on my Twitter feed last night, and I said, here's the poll question. Christian leaders should avoid controversial social issues so as to not drive people away from Jesus. Agreed or disagreed? In other words, if I'm going to get up here and talk about what's happening in politics, and don't you dare vote for a candidate that is pro-abortion, or how can you possibly vote for a candidate that wants to redefine marriage? I start talking about that, someone's going to get offended. Most all of you may agree with me, but someone may be here the first time and think, what are you, bigoted, man? Don't you understand a woman's right to choose? And who made you God? They may get offended. And after all, if I want to tell someone about Jesus and they already think I'm a homophobic bigot, then I put these walls up. I understand it's not just a matter of compromise. It's a matter of strategy. I understand that. But to me, it's a totally carnal way of thinking. On my survey, now remember, the people following me are overwhelmingly conservative and overwhelmingly believers in Jesus. But when I last checked it, 97% disagreed. And there are plenty of pastors on that too. In other words, we should address everything because it is what's happening in our world, and we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. So, amen. So why is it all these people thank me? Because most are not doing it. Most are afraid to, or they don't know the right way to approach it. And they may have real compassion. I got a 15-year-old kid that came in here today. This is what they're thinking. That kid's suicidal. He's come to grips with the fact that he's same-sex attracted, and he comes in, and he just wants to hear some hope. And instead, if all I get up is talk about the sin of homosexuality, he's just going to go out and kill himself. I understand that, and we absolutely need to be thinking about that 15-year-old kid. We also need to be thinking about the 4-year-old kid in a nursery school in Charlotte that's having read to them by their daycare worker stories like Heather Has Two Mommies. And we do need to think about the bill that's about to get passed in Charlotte unless God turns the tide and God's people can raise up a loud enough voice that will make all public restrooms, locker rooms in Charlotte gender neutral, meaning that if a man identifies as a woman, doesn't have to have proof of sex change surgery, doesn't even have to dress like a woman. If he identifies as a woman, he can use the woman's restroom and locker room. So even if the person is not a sexual predator in any way, shape, size, or form, they're just confused about their identity, you have no right to say, sir, you've got women and girls in that bathroom, it's going to make them uncomfortable. You do not have the right to say it. That person's right prevails over everybody else's. I was just out with some grads at a restaurant in Charlotte, 3 girls and a baby boy, and the bathroom is literally right over there. So one of the sisters was going to take her sister, maybe they're 10 and they're 8, just right over there to the bathroom. You could see from here to there. We're just going to go to the bathroom. Parents didn't need to go with them. Well, what if there is a man who identifies as a woman wearing a dress? He's genuinely confused. He's a nice guy who's genuinely confused. What about the little girls who just went in there and who don't understand, who get traumatized? And what about the women that testified? I remember hearing one woman testify about this last year in Charlotte, that she was raped. She was raped in a bathroom once by a man, by a sexual predator, by a heterosexual predator, and it's very difficult for her to this day to go into a bathroom, let alone see a man in there. Or like the woman in another state who went into Planet Fitness. She's in the locker room where the ladies are changing, and there's a biological male who's in there who identifies as a female. When she goes out to complain, she ends up losing her membership. That's coming to Charlotte. You have no way of keeping out a heterosexual predator who just wants to go in and spy on ladies because he could just say, well, I identify as a woman. In New York City right now, here's Joe and he says, I'm now Joanne. If you don't call him Joanne, you could be fined up to $250,000 on your job. And if you say, well, look, I'd like some proof. You know, I hired you as a receptionist in my dental office as a man, and now you want to dress as a woman, that's going to be a little off-putting to the people coming in. And can I at least have documentation from the doctor that this and that? No, you can't even ask for it. It's illegal. Let alone the fact that Christians will now not be able to live by their convictions, meaning that if someone comes into your bakery, or you're a photographer. I got called by someone from fire about this very thing. You're a photographer, 2 men come in, they said, we'd like you to shoot our wedding. Sorry, we can't do that, we're Christians. You could say that for 100 other things. Hey, we're having a horror zombie fest. We hear, no, I'm not into horror zombie stuff. Go to my colleague down the road there. Hey, we hear you're the best photographer in town. We got a porn magazine. We want you. No, that's not. I'm a Christian. That's not my thing. Of course, you could say that. 2 men come in. Hey, want you to shoot our wedding? No, I'm a Christian. Can't do that. I'm not going to pose. Here are the 2 guys. Okay, let's smooch a little here. And okay, no, you can't do that. You're a Christian. You could end up losing your business for that. You'd be like Aaron and Melissa Klein, bakers. They're just here in Charlotte this weekend. They were fined $135,000 for alleged emotional damages and other damages experienced by this lesbian couple when they politely declined, said, we can't bake a cake for the two of you for your, quote, wedding. $135,000. While it was being appealed, the government pulled the money out of all their bank accounts, pulled the money out. Goodbye. Coming to Charlotte. We have been raised up for such a time as this to be part of the voice that rises. Even if you don't live in Charlotte or work there all the time, as long as you go in and out, this applies to you. These are things we've talked about for years. I haven't spoken about them in the services as much as I had in past years, but these are things we've spoken about for years and written about, and here we are. here we are for such a time as this. So I close here. I want to encourage each of you individually to say, God, why am I here? Even if you don't understand specific purpose, God, put a sense of destiny in me. I remember talking to an atheist during a long flight where we had to turn around over the Atlantic because of a problem on the plane and fly back to the States. Talking to a Russian atheist, nice guy, had a medical company. And I asked him, does he have a sense of purpose and destiny? He said, none. I'm not saying every atheist feels like that, but it was so revealing. You have a purpose, you have a destiny. Maybe you're outside of that purpose. Maybe you've been doing your own thing. It's not your life. When Jesus died on the cross, he purchased you. When you say Lord, that means he's master. Not your will, his will. That's life. That's liberty. God, what's your purpose for my life? Lord, how can I bear the most fruit? How can I live with a sense of purpose and destiny when everything seems mundane? When you pray, you're a world changer. When you stand for Jesus, you're a world changer. When you just live a godly life, you're a world changer. And then I want to encourage everybody, do something very, very simple. All right, just write this down, but please do it as soon as you have an opportunity. And this was not the purpose of my message to get to this point, but it's relevant, so I'll get here. Write this down. Go to don'tdoitcharlotte.com. D-O-N-T, so no apostrophe, don'tdoitcharlotte.com. By God's grace, this bill was defeated last year. Gay activist organizations pushed hard. Back to Mayor, who's been very, very much gay activist friendly. We had some godly city council members that could have gotten in. Christians, I was told, just didn't show up to vote. Something like 8% of Christians of Charlotte showed up to vote. That's what I was told. So now the board, which used to be against us in terms of righteousness, is overwhelmingly against us because Christians didn't show up and vote. Tragically. We could have made a difference. So now the bill's being pushed again without even the opportunity for us to discuss it publicly and so on. So there is the possibility, statewide, it's in trouble. In other words, the state is very much against this. But right now in Charlotte, it's pushing forward. Don'tdoitcharlotte.com. You'll see exactly what you need to do. Understand what the issues are. Sign the petition and get it to as many friends as you can. The one thing we can do right now is lift our voices. It has nothing to do with hatred of anyone. It has nothing to do with despising a particular group of people. To the contrary, we believe God's ways are best for everybody. We believe God's ways are best for everyone. And that's where we want to stand. And we want our community to be a place where folks come in that are struggling in these issues, sexual orientation, gender identity. We want to be a place where they feel welcomed and loved as we help them find wholeness in the Lord. Amen? But please do that. Go to don'tdoitcharlotte.com. Tell as many friends as you can who live around here. And let's stand and make a difference for Jesus. Stand to your feet with me. Thank you, Lord. I really did intend to preach shorter. I said I would. I went a little longer. I apologize, but some of those stories just had to be told, and that synchronized swimming thing just got me riled. And for the young lady, he said, but the Lord told me my calling was synchronized swimming. Okay, praise God. Amen. Amen. So be it. Just dress modestly. Thank you, Lord. We are overcomers. Greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He who began the good work will bring it to completion. Amen? I'm going to pray. We'll have our prayer team come forward. If you need prayer for anything, if you've lost your sense of purpose and destiny, if you don't know the Lord personally and you need to get right with God, if you're sick, if you just have a need, we love to pray for you. So our prayer team will come up, but let's just pray. If you can, raise your hands to God. Heavenly Father, here we are, send us. Here we are, use us. Here we are, raise us up and send us out to make a difference. And may every single one of us take hold of your purpose, your calling, your destiny for our lives. And may we live with as those who have been chosen and sent on a holy mission. Here we are. Send us, use us. May fire fulfill its calling. May we each fulfill our calling. empowered by your grace. And Lord, we pray for those in our community who identify as LGBT, that your love would be poured out, that you would do something radical and new in their lives, that they'd come to know your Son and find freedom and wholeness. Turn this city to righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer team, come on up. God bless you as you go. Have an awesome day. Make a difference for the King.